Nathan, I was going to have them stand up during the sermon too. Because nobody likes awkwardness more than me. Okay, I think you know that already from the time we spent together through the years. Accusations have been lodged from time to time, perhaps because of frequent references to behavioral sorts of things God has called us to, that we have under-featured grace. I'm here to acknowledge that that certainly is true, only because it would be impossible to over-feature grace. Could you talk about it enough? Would it be possible to say, okay, we've done about as much grace as we possibly can. After all, it really doesn't deserve much more time than that. You can't talk about it too much. You can't appreciate it too much. You can't appreciate it enough. From time to time, it's appropriate for us to come together and to acknowledge something that we all know, to make reference to realities which are foundational to our approach to God. And the grace of God is certainly one of those. We could not take a single step in God's direction were it not for His grace. There is not a move that we could make that would cause God to say, oh, okay, I believe I'll give them a chance, were it not for His grace. There is no schematic that we could follow that would result in our even coming closer to Him, much less being pleasing in His eyes, were it not for His grace. The passage that where'd my remote control go? Sunday after Sunday, it's right here. There it is, okay. It was sitting in my pew and I did not know it. Thank you, Jason. Thank you, guys. There's perhaps no passage that more directly affirms the reality I was just describing than Romans chapter 5. This is a part of our daily Bible reading for those of you who are participating in that. Can I just tell you that I don't know how Doug feels about this. My guess is that this is something we have in common. When it comes time to pick one passage to preach from each Sunday from our Bible reading, it's just almost impossible. Especially this week for me, however, because Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, if you're allowed to have favorites, is one of my favorites. But I wanted us to back up a step, because really, to talk about our response to God without thinking about His preemptive action on our behalf, it gets the cart ahead of the horse, doesn't it? So I went ahead and backed up, and of even that, you take a look at the first several chapters of the book of Romans, there's so much great stuff. The book of Romans is rightly referred to by many as Paul's magnum opus, his theological treatise. Even in this passage that we're talking about, just as Mark read this for me earlier today, I was just noticing the reference to faith, hope, and love in the first few verses of this. Same thing that Paul later on in Acts chapter 13, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says basically there are three abiding things, the greatest of which is love. These are present in this passage. The work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all represented in this text of Scripture. Paul weaves these things together masterfully to help us to appreciate not merely a moment, but God's work throughout, which helps us to understand our dependence upon Him. But then, beginning in verse 6, Paul makes this statement, one of three statements, which all share the construction, while we were. The first of these in verse 6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I don't in any way want to minimize our calling attention to what God does, but can I hold us up for just a little bit and think about what it was like before He acted? During this while we were stage, there's a lot of language in Scripture that, as a matter of fact, Paul almost always does this. I think about Ephesians chapter 2, where he describes us as dead in our trespasses and sins. By nature, children of wrath, like everybody else. There was a reality that existed apart from God's action. It's a little bit difficult for us to fully appreciate this because God did indeed design His strategy for redeeming us from sin before we ever existed. He foreknew our plight and developed a way to answer questions that had not been answered, to solve problems that had not yet been posed. At the same time, there is always a sense in which we are without that for some period of time. Now, I probably don't have to tell most of us about our own weaknesses. I'm acutely aware of my weaknesses. If it ever appears that I'm not, it's just temporary insanity, okay? Just momentary thoughtlessness, because I have plenty of occasions for my own weaknesses to be evident to me. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, no, it's not necessarily because a bunch of people are pointing them out. People are far more gracious to me than I deserve. It's just, if you live life, you keep running into these situations where you're not enough. You know what that feels like? Has anybody else experienced that besides me? I make mistakes, but even when I'm not making mistakes, I'm still weak. Even when I'm doing right, doing the best that I can, and believe that I've done something that's in harmony with God's will, it's still not enough. Even when I'm doing ordinary day-by-day tasks, I'm not enough for all the situations that I encounter. I'm weak. But there is a sense in which, as Paul describes this situation to the Romans, he's talking about powerlessness, lack of capacity to do what needs to be done, especially when it relates to the distance that has been created by our sin between us and God. We are incapable of bridging that gap. We don't have the resources or the strength to be able to make that right. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. In our relationships, I won't accuse you of anything. You have to decide for yourself if this is true of you. I like to surround myself with people who can do stuff. People who know how to do certain things. People who can make a contribution that will benefit me in some way. People that complete the picture. Provide what may be lacking in me. That's a natural thing to do. If God has a problem, if you'll allow me to say it in this way, that problem is there is no person like that around Him. There's nobody else that can provide something. First of all, He's not lacking anything. But there's nobody else that God can say, I'm sure glad that this person was around because I needed, or because that person contributed. We're weak. God provides everything that we need to be able to come into relationship with Him. While we were still weak, I'll come back later on to what God does, but I want us to appreciate and allow ourselves to dwell for just a moment in our need. Beyond that, there's another we were. No one, for one, would scarcely die for a righteous person. Paul acknowledges the fact that there are great people out there, and we might possibly be willing to extend ourselves to try to make sure that person survived. Perhaps a good person, one would dare to die, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, we, at a certain point in our lives when we had the capacity to know good from evil and chose evil, we began a life of sin. And God did not wait for us to get all that straightened out before He reached out to us. He couldn't. We wouldn't ever get it all straightened out. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's creation was perfect. It was good. This is the pronouncement that God makes during the creation narrative. As each thing was made, God declared it good. and the totality of that creation. He declared very good, and human beings are a part of that creation. So in our inception and in our ideal state, we are good. But we are also flesh. We are also susceptible to the urges that being in the flesh contains. And that results in sin. And we created a problem in so doing that we cannot solve. While we were sinners, God took action. Paul goes on, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." While we were enemies. You kind of see the progression here as you work your way through the first several verses of this passage. We start with weakness. That weakness later leads to sin and a variety of other inadequacies. But ultimately, it's worse than all that. We're His enemies. There are a lot of people in my life that have various kinds of weaknesses, myself included. I don't get upset about that. I mean, they're just things that people are good at and things they're not good at, for example. Times that they may let me down, times that I may let somebody else down, but after all, we're human. Sin is common to the human existence. Paul himself says earlier in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned, so it would be pretty silly for me, much less God, to get entirely distressed and disconnect from us simply because of that. But when I make myself an enemy of another person, I've crossed a line, haven't I? This is not just about weakness. It's not just about ineptness or lack of ability. Becoming an enemy means that I have intentionally opposed somebody else. I've made it my business to cast myself in opposition to another person. We've done that. God has every right to be so righteously indignant that He will have no interaction with us at all. If He were to do that, nobody would be able to say that He had done anything wrong or He'd been unfair or unjust in any way. Sovereign God created us good and we messed up. We may have had some help, but it wasn't His doing. While we were, however, His enemies, He reconciled us through the death of His Son. While we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, this is the arena within which God does His greatest work. This is the timing of the enacting of that great work. While we have nothing to contribute, while we have offended Him by our behavior, while we have aligned ourselves as His opponents, we will never fully appreciate grace until we acknowledge how much we need it. Is anybody else like me? I was a good boy. Half the people in this room automatically doesn't count for because you were girls and not boys. But I was a good little boy. I mean, I don't mean to brag or anything like that, but you know, I was raised in a Christian home, taught right from wrong from a very early age. I wanted to do right. I really never went through a rebellious period in my life where I just was going out and just doing horrible things. You see the problem with that, right? It's awful easy for good little boys and girls to not recognize and acknowledge their need for grace, and some of us extend that throughout life as we feel like God's just pretty stinking lucky to have me around. After all, look at all the good that I'm doing. Look at all the bad things that exist in the world that I never did. And, you know, I can make a pretty long list of really bad things that I never did. Couldn't you? Some of you think, no, I did all of them. But most of us have just avoided me. And so we begin to pat ourselves on the back and we begin to inadvertently give the impression that God didn't have very much work to do in our case. that we've done most of it ourselves. Only a tiny little bit of grace needed to be extended to me. The way that Paul, the apostle, describes our condition apart from Christ makes us very little different than the way that Paul describes the Corinthians as he describes all of these kinds of things that human beings get involved in. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. Brothers and sisters, we need to acknowledge our need for God. We need to acknowledge how awful sin is. And only then will we be able to appreciate how wonderful grace is. It's amazing, not just because there was so much of it and because it came directly from God, though those are certainly two good reasons. Grace is amazing because of how desperately it was needed. Don't you regard the greatest things that other people do for you, generally speaking, as those things which came along right at the moment when you needed them the most? That's amazing. People's perception of our need and our willingness, their willingness to extend themselves into our lives in order to meet those needs are something we have a great deal of appreciation for. The greatest exemplar of that in human history, and that ever could be, is the grace of God, because we needed it and need it so desperately. All right, now let's talk about what God did at that moment. The passage that I put up on the screen behind me right now is a passage that we've already read, but I want you to notice God's response to our need in this case. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest expressions of love are undeserved. One could make a reasonable argument that love is by nature something that is undeserved. It's something somebody else does for us because they want to, not because we ought to receive it. God shows His love for us, and we need that love desperately. At the moment when we're weak, God shows His love for us powerfully. And I don't suppose this really should be all that surprising to us. Think about, if you can just close your eyes for a minute and try to imagine a moment in your life when you felt the greatest love for another person. I don't even know what that moment would be for you. I'm not sure I've even thought about it well enough to determine what that moment might be for me. But I have watched mothers hold newborn babies and demonstrate that kind of love. Undeserved? You made them. You don't owe them anything necessarily, do you? They can't do anything for you. They are completely weak, powerless, and dependent, and yet the feelings of love that you have are overwhelming, parents, at that moment. There are other times like that, however, throughout our children's lives and through the lives of those closest to us, when we acknowledge what a beautiful thing it was to be able to love somebody who needs us in that way. God overwhelms our human expressions of love by providing that for us when we did not deserve it and when we were totally weak and powerless, when we had nothing to contribute. Since, therefore, Paul says, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. There's language in the book of Romans. Paul does some interesting things with words. Words which have to be understood in context of the way that he uses them. Because after all, we use the word justify in a variety of ways, don't we? When we've done something wrong and we want to give some kind of explanation that makes it maybe seem like that wasn't all that bad after all, we use the word justify. That's not what Paul has in mind here at all, is it? Earlier in chapter 5, he uses Abraham as an example. In chapter 4. Uses Abraham as an example, and he says that Abraham acted in faith and God counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, God gave him that credit. God decided to give him that credit to view him as righteous despite the fact that he did not deserve it any more than any other person did. If you go back and look at the life of Abraham, Certainly, he is not flawless in his living of faith. But he does act in faith. And God chooses to justify him. He chooses to justify us as well. The idea that we see here, of course, is that God saves us. God saves us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Reconciled. Brought back into relationship. Reinstated to God. While we were enemies, God chose a path of reconciliation by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We are justified. We are, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, reinstated into relationship with God. Through the example of Christ, we are provided a path forward so that we can live in harmony with God. These are things that God did while we were enemies of His. Notice what Paul says here. Grace is about love. It manifests itself in salvation. It is evident in relationship, in reconciliation. We will never fully appreciate grace until we acknowledge that only God could provide it. I know some gracious people. People whose lives are characterized by gentleness and generosity, mercifulness. But there's nobody like God. This is only something you can provide if you are in control of it. When someone wrongs me, I could choose to forgive if the wrong is against me. But if the wrong was done against Nathan, I can't say, "That's all right, don't worry about it, no big deal. I forgive you for the wrong you did against Nathan." Nathan would probably be kind of offended by that. How presumptuous of me to pretend to be able to offer something that only he really could offer. Sin is an affront to the character and nature of God and is rebellion against Him. He is the only one that can provide grace. As long as we think that grace can be found through compromise or tolerance or casting votes or acceptance in a body of people, we will never fully appreciate grace. We needed it desperately. We need it desperately. And only God can provide it. Paul comes back in verse 11 and says, more than that, as if there could be more than that, right? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We also rejoice. This is the reason why we sing these songs. There is a sense in which we sing songs about grace that we are reminded of our need for it, and that's good. But we exult, do we not? Because of the fact that we have received that grace, that we are forgiven, that we are saved, that we are in relationship with Him. So here's my question. Are you experiencing grace in that way? Are you rejoicing? Paul's awareness of his own sin is real. If you take a look at the end of Romans chapter 7, he just kind of lays all that out there for our consideration. But he is rejoicing in grace. He is living a life of awareness about grace. He is living a life in response to that grace. What does it look like to rejoice in grace? First of all, it looks like peace. There are folks sitting in this room right now who are beating yourself up because of your sin. I get it. Things in my life I'm ashamed of. But Paul here says, grace is a cause for rejoicing. John tells his readers in 1 John chapter 3 that when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. I think John is saying basically the same thing that Paul is saying. Yes, We are in desperate need of grace, but we have it, and now we rejoice because God has done something that formerly has convicted us. If you're having trouble forgiving yourself, God has, if you have reached out to Him, and if you continue in relationship with Him, God has offered His grace. Rejoice in that. Accept it. Marvel at it. Acknowledge your lack of deservedness, but accept it and rejoice. We rejoice in grace when we are excited about it, excited enough to share it with others, right? The things that we are most appreciative of in life, that we are most excited about, are the things we end up talking about. Later, Paul is going to tell the Corinthians, later in the Bible, not necessarily later in the world, that God has not only reconciled us through Christ, but has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Rejoicing is more than just that kind of inner yippee that we might feel realizing our sins are no longer held against us. It is that overt excitement that causes us to get up every day saying, I got to tell somebody about this. It's too good to keep myself. Are you rejoicing? We have amazing grace available to us. Powerful grace. Grace that can overwhelm our weakness. Grace that is bigger than our sin. Grace that can reconcile us to one that we formerly treated as an enemy. That's cause for rejoicing. Are you experiencing that grace? Are you in the position to rejoice? If you're not, accept the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Whether that means you need to come to Him and experience that grace being applied as you step out in faith, repent of your sins and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, or if it is acknowledging your need for Him and trusting Him as you are transparent about your weakness, sharing with brothers and sisters, accepting forgiveness moment by moment. Whatever your need is, if the people of God can help, if God Himself can help, and it needs to be in a public way, would you come make that known as we stand and sing together?
I confess God.